You may well have heard it said about presentation being important. Presentation being important. When someone presents a plate of food, a chef, a well-qualified chef presents a plate of food, he prides himself on the presentation of that food. In many respects, the presentation, that which he decorates the plate with, is not to be eaten, really. It's there to give greater honour, to declare how great that dish of food is. Those little drops of sauce they put around the plate. Ever wondered why they do that? Because to the eye, it makes it more appetizing. That little sprig of parsley, that makes it more appetizing. Most people don't eat the parsley, but without the parsley, it's less presentable. I've often joked with Alison about a plate where you put some mashed potato on and say, you don't slop it on the plate, like in that comedy Porridge, which was about those inmates in a prison, and they just slop it on the plate. No, it's got to be just decorated onto the plate. You know, when you go into a restaurant, you want to be made to want that food. And there are many things in life where presentation is important. It's important in many sporting events. One thing that comes to mind in particular is I always remember the old days where there was mainly the Eastern European gymnasts. They seem to be streets ahead of everyone in their presentation of being able to land almost perfectly on the mat after dismounting from a piece of apparatus, or their dance routine on the floor and staying within the borders of that square mat. And at the end of their routine, whatever it was, the judge would give a mark for artistic impression. But I don't want to talk about artistic impression tonight. But I want to talk about the great creator. But I want to talk about the great creator that thinks on me. The great creator that thinks on me. And hopefully what will come to mind is the fact that indeed God presents his creation perfect. He presents his creation very good by those details he has seen to. Firstly, I want you to see here, and this is a lament, that all who trust in God, all who know the Lord Jesus Christ, a lament that we all at some time or other would say. How sad to see that man, on the whole, does not consider the Lord as he looks, as he gazes up at the night sky. There was the TV program, which I think it's still on today, isn't it? But obviously not with the same presenter who's since died years ago, called The Sky at Night. And over many years, they've more and more been showing this looking into deep space by these more and more advanced telescopes, and how they can see further and further. Not a mention of God Almighty once. How lamentable. The psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. I'm so glad that in God's word, God who is invisible, God who is spirit, deigns to describe his work in language that we understand. God doesn't essentially have fingers. God doesn't essentially have ears. God doesn't essentially have eyes. God doesn't essentially smell or have a nose. But he uses such terminology that we can grasp. We can grasp what it is that God does. God who is eternal, God who is beyond our comprehension, is brought near to us by such language. The work of thy fingers. We know the work of his fingers. He actually ordained. He spoke and it was so. Let it be so. There are many people who have thought that they could do that over many years, haven't they? That they could just out of word demand something be so, and it is so. Well, many dictators in this world have perhaps been able to do that. Many people of means, financial, have sought to do this and do that, but you know, they can only go so far in their demands for something to be so. No one could ever say, let something be that is not. Only God Almighty. The astronomers of the world would rather bow down to the creation. Would rather bow down to the creation rather than to him who the word declares that they are his work. I would level this question at all those in the world who would ignore God. They would gaze up at his handiwork and not for one moment just consider for one moment, could this be the work of God? I would level this question at them. Does man in any way give credit to the inventions of man at the expense of giving credit to the inventor? I would say no. Does man worship, I know they do to a certain extent, worship the telephone without giving credit to the one who invented it? Or to the one, the use of electricity, to the one who discovered it? No. Man makes plaques and statues of various people to commemorate and acknowledge them, those who have invented and discovered such and such. Not so with God, though. Man, on the whole, ignores God. Looks up, knows God is so, but does not, refuses to give God the credit. But man given over to a reprobate mind, the scriptures tell us, cast aside by God because they did not retain God. They did not retain God in their hearts. God passed over such people. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. And this man does now. They worship those things which cannot hear. They worship those things which cannot speak, nor see. They worship the creature rather than the creator, Romans 1 says. And note this, the majority of religion, if not all of it, in this world. Because all religion, all that worships not the true God, all that is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is gathered together under the same banner. Pagan religion of the world, most of it, if not all, worship the planets and the stars rather than him, the work of whose fingers they are. Just look at the, especially at the overt pagan religions. They're taken up, forever taken up with worshipping those luminaries in the skies. Look at those pagan gods of the Greeks and the Romans. They worshipped the stars and the planets. They gave names to them, but they worshipped the things of the creation. But the heavens are God's handiwork. This cannot be denied. This cannot be refuted. It never has been refuted. It never has been proved otherwise. The heavens are God's handiwork alone. No second causes. God's work alone. Job 9, 7 to 9 tells us, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. God alone, God alone, God alone does this. For he is the one whose handiwork they are. They are the work of his fingers. He has ordained them in each place that they are put. We should never tire of those words in Genesis 1. When we read of the heavens that were divided from the heavens, and we read of the firmament, and we read of that great light to rule in the daytime, the sun, and the great light to rule at night time, the moon. And then, as we would say it almost nonchalantly, he made the stars also. Nothing to him. Nothing to him. It was nothing to him to say, let it be, to ordain their courses, of which he has done. Those bodies of light, the moon and the stars, are like a plain cake, decorated, or the finishing touch. The finishing touch of presentation upon a plate of food. Let's see what Job says again. Job says these words in Job 26:13. By his spirit he ordained. By his spirit he ordained the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. It's better translated, and I love this translation. By his spirit, he garnished the heavens. Garnished. What a wonderful word. Garnish. Garnish is something which adds to something which is almost perfect, but with the garnish, it's so much better. Secondly, When someone truly ponders, when someone truly, honestly ponders in honesty and wonder at the vast magnitude of the heavens above, of the enormity of the universe that cannot be grasped, and rightly acknowledges it could not have come to be by accident, by some big bang of whatever sort, but rather the perfect design and workmanship of the great Creator God. Then man shall see himself in the light of that. And where will we be seeing ourselves in the light of that? Very small. Man needs to be brought down to size, you see. If there be no Creator God, there is no Saviour God. It is not as some liberal churches, which are not churches at all, seek to try and marry the two things together. False science. Because there is science, true science, and false science. They try to marry together false science claims and the Word of God. And they come up with a hodgepodge, trying to say that somehow God used a Big Bang. God used evolution. Like God needs anyone. In order to indeed take away the glory of the Creator God. Man must, if he's ever to see who he is in the light of God, he must see who God is. As we were touching on in a similar way this morning, God is sovereign over all. God is sovereign. Or better put, God is. God is. In the beginning, God. Before all things, and above all things, none above God. Who are we? That's what people say. People say to people when they overstep the mark and they get a bit too big for their boots, and someone would say to them, just who do you think you are? Well, God will say that to so many. Just who do you think you are? They will be brought low. If they're not brought low in the gospel, in the acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the repentance toward God and faith towards his Son, they will one day be brought to know that there is one higher than them. To see that they are nothing compared to him. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that thou art mindful of him? In light of all of this, this great creation, let alone the earth, let alone that which has created this earth and all that dwells on this earth, but just looking up at the heavens, the work of his fingers, that which he has ordained, the courses of every luminary, every planetary thing. I have not got the vocabulary for it. I'm no scientist, but I do know that the Word of God says they are the work of his fingers. the vastness of the universe, the vastness of just that tiny bit of the universe that we can even observe, is his ordination, the work of his fingers. In light of this, this vast creation that he upholds by the word of his power, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Puny little man. The word of God says we're like grasshoppers in his sight. Teeny weeny things. What is man that thou art mindful of him? God is mindful. God is mindful of a people. How humbling to consider all that in the eternal mind of the Almighty, the crowning glory of creation was not the stars, was not the moon, the sun, the planets, the great sea creatures, the vastness of the mountains and hills. The crowning glory of God's creation was man. Only after God said this, only after he said this, only after God said this, let us make man in our image. Only after God made man in his own image, made he male and female. Only after God made man in his own image, do we find the expression, behold, it was very good. Oh, it was good. It was good. After every piece of creation was created, it was good. But only after man, the crowning decoration, the garnish of his creation, did God say, it is very good. How truly amazing. Truly amazing. Truly amazing. To consider that man being dwarfed in size by the heavens, being, as the word of God's saying in Isaiah 40:15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as small as the small dust of the balance. But a vapor is man. But a vapor, and then he's gone. Yet man, God is mindful of. Man, God looks upon. Man, God breathed life into, and he became a living soul. Yes, there are great beings in this earth, the animals, the creatures, but they have no soul. They have no soul. They feel. Some are more intelligent than others. Some are very intelligent, but they have no soul. Only man God is mindful of. Such insignificant ones are those chosen out of humanity. And God speaks of his special ones, his people. Not all man. the elect of God from every nation. From every nation. Those nations that are as a drop in the bucket. Yet, he is mindful of these ones. Yet such ones, he declares, though they be insignificant in comparison to the vastness of the creation, to the vastness, the incomprehensibleness of God, yet such ones, he declares too, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Oh, when did you last ponder those words? You who know the Saviour. He was so mindful of you from all eternity. All creation came to pass to the saving of your soul. God working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, who his eye was ever upon from eternity. I can't grasp it. You who are called of God and made anew in his Son, who God says in Christ are a new creation, are truly God's garnish, his greatest creation. His greatest creation. The greater creation. The new creation. But thirdly, we must point out that this psalm, especially in these verses here, are prophetic. They speak of a greater one. This statement here in the psalm shows how God is mindful of his people, fallen in Adam, yet chosen in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the foundation of the world. What is man that you are mindful of him? You see, there is another man, a greater man spoken of here. And the Son of Man, that you visit him. The greater meaning that we must ever grasp here of the words declared here in Psalm 8, speak not of man in general, but rather the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Son of Man. As Jesus says, the scriptures, they speak of me. This one, this man that God is particularly mindful of is one who is coming in great weakness and humility. That's what the name speaks of. Translated man is speaking of a weak one. In the lowliness of the flesh. For to be mindful here speaks of to be brought to remembrance. This one visited with the Holy Spirit is none other than the Saviour. He said, coming into the world, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The word translated man here means frail and weak. And we see here the humble entering into this world as a frail man by the Saviour, Jesus Christ. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Romans 8:3 tells us. The Lord Jesus came in great humility. thinking it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. No reputation. Taking the form of a servant, the lowest position. We'll fourthly see how God demonstrated that he was ever mindful of those his grace was upon from everlasting. It was because he saw them in his Son. He is the one that he is mindful of. He is the one that he is ultimately mindful of. And it's all who are in his Son that he is mindful of in Christ. He was ever mindful of each one from everlasting. He thinks on his people, chosen in his Son, given salvation in him, even from before the world began. In his Son, the one who came into the world to save sinners, we see him humbled unto death, the death of the cross. And here are the words that declare to what extent God was so mindful in his Son of his elect people. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honour. These words do not speak of mere man. These words speak of the God-man, the Son of Man. Let us not forget the great glory of this name, the Son of Man. It is one of Christ's divine titles, the Son of Man. People would think it's not, but it is. He is the God-man. How do we understand these words here in verse 5 of Psalm 8? Well, there is a perfect description of what God was saying here, found in Hebrews 2 verses 6 to 10. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honour, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." All things in subjection under his feet. "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone." That is the meaning of these wonderful words in this psalm here. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, made a little lower than the angels, coming in great humility to save, to seek and to save that which was lost, to give himself a ransom. Behold the Saviour in these words. Him who came in the greatest of weakness of human flesh. He had to come in the flesh. He did not take the seed, or rather he did not take the form of the angels. He had to take the seed of the woman in order to bring reconciliation for sin. He had to take the seed of the woman in order to crush the serpent's head, to indeed defeat Satan himself, to spoil his goods, to set the captives free. Hebrews 2:16 and 17 goes on to say, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Oh, what a wonder. What a wonder when we consider it is him. It is him who ordained the moon and the stars. The work of his fingers. Upholding all those things. The one whose hands made the moon and the stars and all the universe gave his hands willingly to be nailed to the cross for his people. I don't know to what extent the psalmist David had this revealed to him. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honour." Oh, see Jesus. Oh, we'll see Jesus again here. He rightly is crowned with glory. God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We don't agree with all the words in this chorus hymn, but these words are true. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to worship him. Truly those words are so. What a great God. What a great God. I heard a man who is one who contests with those of another religion who say, "Well, we believe in one God, and you believe your God, Jesus is not God, and it's blasphemy to say that God could be a man." And this man says the way he answers such people is to say, your God is distant. Your God cannot affect anything. Your God must stay where he is. My God, Jesus Christ, could enter his creation and change the course of his people's life. He could come and enter into the world and to indeed take upon him the sins of his people and redeem his people. That's God, who can do all things. Let us not be ashamed to declare that to those who are blinded by religion, who hide behind such statements as to limit God. Let them see that there is a God who entered the world, made a little lower than the angels, and he is enthroned on high. He is ruling the nations. May we be caused more and more to enthrone him more in our hearts. For he alone is worthy. When you consider looking up at the night sky, the next time you look up at the night sky, think upon the crucified, risen, glorified Lord Jesus and magnify his name. Amen.